Amen. The Lord is worthy. Revelation chapter 2. This morning, Revelation chapter 2. It's good to be here in the Lord's house. Good to have our guest with us this morning. Always good to have visitors in the Lord's house. Be sure to make them feel welcome this morning. Revelation chapter 2, and this morning we're going to begin a Sunday morning series on the seven churches out of the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of things that we can learn from these seven churches here, and we're going to look at them this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So part 1 is going to be the church of Ephesus. We're going to look at them this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And then we'll pray. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Once again, thank you, Lord, for our guest. And just thank you, Lord, once again for the opportunity and privilege to be here. And as I open your word this morning to preach and teach from it, I just ask you to give me the words that you would have for me to say. I believe you've laid this series on my heart, and I just ask you, Lord, to get behind it. May everything I say and do bring honor and glory to you during this this series, and just ask you to speak to our hearts. There's one here that doesn't know you as personal Savior. May you do that work of salvation that only you can do in their hearts. If there are any that be saved and away from you, as I once was, I just ask you, Lord, to also bring them back to you, that work that only you can do. And just ask you once again, just a lead and guide during this time, and I'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we see here in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we're looking at the church of Ephesus, but we see here where God began to speak through the angel of the Lord to the seven stars. And these seven stars here would be the pastors, and the seven golden candlesticks would be the churches. So it's important to note that these pastors that the Bible refers to as stars are not wandering stars. When Jude was referencing false prophets, he says this in Jude 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In Jude 13, you see the phrase wandering stars. What Jude was referencing were false pastors. They were unsaved pastors. They were not pastors that were positioned in the hand of God. They were not saved. Their God was their belly, which means they were pastors after their own hearts, their own agendas, which means they were out for number one. Their motto was me, myself, and I, and not thus saith the Lord. But when we find ourselves in Revelation 2, we find that these seven stars were saved pastors. They were positioned in the hand of God. And it's important to note that even saved pastors will have problems in their churches. Even saved pastors will have churches that have a lot of good going for them, but also have areas that would need attention. If you notice in Revelation 2 and verse 1, you'll see the phrase, the seven golden candlesticks. Now, as I stated earlier, the seven golden candlesticks represent the church. And notice within Revelation 2:1 that God walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. If you think that God does not know or that God does not care about what happens in his house, then you're sadly mistaken. God cares so much that his Holy Spirit makes its rounds to see what's going on in his house. And not just what we can see. God goes around and searches the hearts of everybody in his house. And I'll tell you what, if you don't want God up in your business, then don't come to his house. Now, by the way, you almost invite it. Because you're in his territory at that point. You're in God's territory. You're in God's domain. And God knows what's going on in his house. And God searches within his house. And he searches the hearts within his house. We could say that the Holy Spirit of God makes its rounds in the sanctuary, makes his rounds out in the lobby, in the restrooms, out in the fellowship hall, out on the parking lot. God cares and God knows what is going on in his house. He is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now we'll find as we dive into this first church, but not only this one, but all the rest of them too, the other six, there's five essential things that we can learn about all these churches. First off is the picture of Christ. Revelation 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So it says, these things saith he. This is the author and the finisher of our faith. The one who loved the church so much that he died for the church. He gave himself a ransom for the church. So what does the Lord say? Which leads us up to the next point. Secondly, we have the commendation in verses 2 and 3. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now, in looking at these commendations right here given to Ephesus, we see what some of the things would be that God would commend a church for. That means something that God would potentially praise a church for. We see them here. Number one was their works. The Lord says, I know thy works. Now think about the word know. The word know means to perceive with certainty, to understand clearly, to have a clear and certain perception of truth or fact. So the Lord says, I know. So without a shadow of a doubt, in the Lord's mind, he knows the works of the church. And we do good to remember this, that God doesn't just know the church's works when we gather, but he knows the works of the church throughout the rest of the week. He knows what you're doing and not doing. He knows where you're going and not going. He knows the bad that you may say and the good things that you could say but don't. He knows what you watch. He knows what you listen to. He knows your works. He knows my works. And since we see under the commendation for the church of Ephesus, as God was praising them for their works, we know that the church of Ephesus in the works department was a pure church, not perfect, but a trying church, and doing their best to live pure lives at church and away from church. You know, you're still as much the church at Walmart, at Kroger, or Sam's, at home, in your car, at the gas station, as you are here. The church just comes together on Sunday and Wednesday. But God cares about your works between the lines. We also see their labor. Now, labor differs from works in this context, as labor refers to your service to the Lord. So Ephesus was a busy church. They were about their father's business. They were soul winners. They were servants for God. They were busy serving, maybe hosting meals, maybe hosting Bible studies, maybe hosting prayer meetings in one another's homes, maybe children's ministries, maybe various outreach ministries, preaching and teaching, maybe music ministry, I'm sure, and ministering in every way they could. So they were busy serving. Notice also their patience. They were a patient church. Again, not perfect, but they were allowing patience to perform its work in their hearts and lives. Notice also, they had a lack of toleration for those who were evil. The Church of the Living God struggles in this area today, perhaps more than it has. As the world increasingly gets more and more and more and more wicked, if we're not careful, the church will become more and more and more and more tolerant of their wickedness. And we're seeing that more and more today. Many will justify evil based off who is committing the evil. We have to hate sin as much as God does. We have to hate evilness as much as God does while still loving the sinner. Now, partly what's wrong today in culture is we can't tell somebody that we have a problem with their action or a problem with their lifestyle without them thinking that we don't love them. Which is crazy, that logic, that line of thinking. Think about even the parent-child relationship. Just because your parent calls you out on something as a child don't mean they don't love you. Just because they don't like a certain behavior, a certain trait in your life doesn't mean that they don't love you. I don't think if somebody calls me out on something that they don't love me. It just means they don't like that action or they don't approve of that action. Just like God condemns things. God would condemn things like abortion. He'd condemn things like homosexuality. He condemns all sin. All sin is condemning, but he loves the sinner. That there's a distinction, that there's a separation there. Now, there are people I know who are evil, and I know they are. I'll attempt to share Christ with them, but they're still evil. And the Bible says to mark them which walk not and avoid them, which means there are people who are not saved and you should have no fellowship with them. Now, if you think about this, when did the world start infiltrating the church? When the church started watching the world, listening to the world, starstruck with the world, getting counsel from Oprah. Getting counsel from Dr. Phil. I mean, we could keep on going down this line here. The church at Ephesus was not a worldly church. The church at Ephesus was doing right and looking right and acting right and serving right, laboring right. Notice they were also testing those through the lens of Scripture who would call themselves preachers. Now, this is a good thing to do. Don't just blindly follow everyone. Amen. Don't just eat after anybody who seeks to feed you. I know folks so scared they'll barely eat at a new restaurant, but spiritually speaking, will click on any link that anybody has to say on Facebook, YouTube, or other social media to spiritually eat after them. Anybody. The church at Ephesus did not do that. They tested them. Amen. They tried them. They perceived these false prophets as liars, and they mocked them, and they refused to follow them. The church at Ephesus was good at bearing burdens, bearing afflictions, persecutions, and still being patient. This is tough, but they did it. They bore burdens. They bore afflictions. They endured persecution. They were patient in it. They also labored with faithfulness for the Lord's sake. This means not giving up when the times of toil and labor are hard. And it will be hard. And again, your labors is what you're doing for the Lord, not what you're doing for yourself. Amen. Sometimes we'll work sick, we'll clean house sick, we'll go sick. You'll bear burdens to work, to the store. You'll bear burdens and go, and do with faithfulness. But at times it's our labor for God that we cancel, that we delay, that we stop, that we take our time on, that we shortchange, that we take shortcuts, but not the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, they labored. They labored fervently. They labored diligently, and they did not quit. So we see a glowing report. We've not got to the condemnation yet. There is one. But they didn't quit. We see a glowing report for them. Looks great. Looks solid. Looks from the outside like every church should look. Clean, pure lives. Their works are good. Their labors are good. They're busy for the Lord through thick and thin. When things are easy and when things are hard. They had zero tolerance for evil and evildoers. They weeded out the false prophets. They called them liars and wouldn't follow them. They labored without fail. But thirdly, there was an indictment against this seemingly good church. Big word in Revelation 2:4 right there at the beginning. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You see, the church of Ephesus was a church that would have pleased the eyes of man. Perhaps the church of Ephesus was pleased with themselves. because their works were good. Their labors were good. They couldn't tolerate sin and evildoers. They called out false prophets. They endured affliction and trials and suffering, persecutions, and they were patient in it. But Christ says, all of that is great, but you don't love me. Do you know what we have to be careful about? We have to be careful that we don't love the ministry more than Jesus. We have to be careful that we don't love the hospital, the church, more than the great physician. We have to make sure that we don't love holy living more than we do the master. We have to make sure that we don't love the faith more than we do the author and finisher of our faith. And do you know what the church of Ephesus was? With one short line and phrase that we would all recognize, a legalistic church. They had a saved pastor. They had a saved group of people. But their emphasis was not relationship with Christ. Their emphasis was do. Their emphasis was go. Works, labor, separation, doctrine, preaching, teaching, singing. Again, nothing wrong with those things. Those are good things. But everything should always begin with Christ. Christ began to fall lower and lower on their radar of importance. And I tell you right now, Christ does not want to have a place on the back burner to everything else. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have no good works. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have a God to labor for. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't know what evil was or what separation was. I like what Curtis Hudson said. He said, if the basis of your separation is what you don't do, then you've missed the whole point of separation. Because we're separated to Christ. And then through separation to Christ, we're going to naturally walk away from some stuff. There's going to be some things that we're beginning to do now because we're separated to Christ. There's going to be some things that we're not going to do anymore because we are separated to Christ. But I'm afraid that there's a lot of folks today, even sitting in Bible-believing Baptist churches, that found the law and begin to start trying to turn over a new leaf in their own works, by their own power. Bible said do, they start doing. Bible said don't do, they don't do it. Bible said go here, they go there. But they've never met the master. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have a Bible to take a stand for. I know a lot of people who are King James only that aren't good Christians. King James only, but not good Christians. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't even have a book to stand up for. We wouldn't even have a book to defend. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't know how to recognize false prophets. What happens sometimes is God calls us to do things and God leads us to do things and God equips us to serve him. He left us his word as a guide and we forget why we do what we do. And it becomes about doing and it becomes about going and it becomes about wearing and it becomes about saying and it becomes about not saying. And Christ gets lost in it all. I hope here today at Emmanuel Baptist Church that we don't have people who love their Sunday school class more than Jesus. I hope we don't have people who love the choir more than Jesus. I hope we don't have people who love the music ministry more than Jesus. I hope we don't have people who love bringing people to church more than Jesus. I hope we don't have people who love soul winning more than Jesus. I hope we don't have anyone who loves their service to Christ more than they do Christ. Because if God had this against the church of Ephesus, he'll have it against any other church in the world that falls out of love with him, even if they look like they love him. And God's indictment upon this church, he then tells them what they need to do to fix this. We see, fourthly, the call to action. Verse 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The first word in the call to action is to remember. You think about even the story of the prodigal. one of the first things that happened was his remembrance. He remembered back. When you find yourself in a bad spot, remember back to when you wasn't. That's one of the first steps to getting out of it. Remember back when things were better. Remember back when things were good. Amen. Remember when you had it right. And the Lord's telling the church of Ephesus here, remember back. Remember back when you used to do it because you loved me. Remember back to when you wore what you wore because you loved me. You were different because you loved me. You served because you loved me. You did all these things because you loved me. Remember when you fell out of love. Remember when it became, I got to do this instead of I get to do this. Remember when you lost the joy. Remember when you lost the excitement. Remember when you lost the thrill of service to God. Remember when you desired to fight more for me in my cause than truth. You see, I know people who they just love to fight and they think it's noble because they fight over truth every once in a while. But no, that's not what it is. They just like to fight. They'll fight you over everything. It doesn't matter. They just like to fight. It's what it is. If we're not careful, we'll love the fight more than the one that we're fighting for. Remember when you cared more about being separated from sin, that you lost sight that separation begins by separation to me. Remember back to your fall. Even amongst all the good, there was a fall when you were doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. Revelation 2 and 5 and 6. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But we see in verse 5, except thou repent. Remember, and it says remember, and then what? Repent. Repentance is a change of heart and mind towards God, but if there is repentance, there will be fruit of repentance. I've illustrated this before. I think even here. You got your mind made up, you're going to McDonald's. If you repent of going to McDonald's, then you've changed your mind about going to McDonald's. And if you truly repented, then you don't end up at McDonald's. You end up somewhere else because you repented. You repented of that. So change your heart and mind towards God, which leads to a change of action. No change of action, no repentance. And repentance is an essential for salvation. And he's telling them here, even though this is a saved church, he's telling them to repent, which means to get back in alignment with God. God says you left your first love. So the call to the challenge here is to fall back in love with Christ. What would happen if they don't? We don't see a threat. We see a promise. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, not slowly, but quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, remember in context, the word candlestick is in this passage, it refers to a church, which means God decides who or what is to be considered a church. There are a lot of places out there that, you know what, even if it's a church plant, if the Lord wasn't in on it, it don't have a candlestick. They can get there, they can meet, they can assemble, they can have somebody that they appointed to preach, somebody they appointed to be the pastor. But if God didn't start it, they don't have a candlestick. You hear about these churches that get sideways and have a split and the devil breaks off out of the church and goes down the road and the devil starts one. And that's really what it was. The devil went down the road with a branch off and started up another church with people that caused a bunch of stink and a bunch of ruckus in God's house, and they started one. You can't tell me that has a candlestick. You can't tell me God was in on that. But tragically, there are places like that. God decides what's to be considered a church. You know what's scary about this in this passage with Ephesus? God could take his hand off of a local assembly over doing all the right things out of the wrong heart. I've gone into churches. They're busy times 10. All over the place times 10. Everybody knows their name times 10. But it's almost like the Spirit isn't there. You almost begin to wonder, is there even a candlestick there? Is it even a church? Or is it just all about man? Is it even a church? Or at one point it started out right, but then it was like Ephesus and it lost sight of their first love and why they were doing what they're supposed to be doing to begin with. And then they crossed a line with God. And he said, you know what, group of people here, if you want it, I'll give it to you and you can have it. You run the show. You want to run it without me? You run it. That's what the Lord was telling the church at Ephesus. You keep going against me. You keep forsaking me. You keep doing all the right things. Even though you're doing all the right things, even though you're preaching the right things, you're standing for the right things. If you keep going without me, I'll let you go. When we think of a place that wouldn't have a candlestick, we think of false doctrine. We think of damnable heresy. We think of checkered past. We think of a place that has a long run of moral scandals or deep, dark secrets that have been exposed over long periods of time. But God promises the church of Ephesus, if they don't repent and turn to him, falling back in love with him, doing the right things for the right reasons, he would remove his blessing from them. That he would remove their candlestick. Now that's scary. How many of our churches, even perhaps independent fundamental Baptist churches, that based off of all exterior factors, God isn't blessing. They're just existing. They're just surviving, but not thriving, and have been for years upon years. We could go to the other extreme, which is a better portrait of the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was started by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. It wasn't the start. The start was right. The church at Ephesus grew into becoming a large church, according to church history. But tragically, they were doing all the right things, but fell out of love with the Lord. Lastly and fifthly, there's an additional promise in Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. God wanted these churches to overcome their shortcomings and get right with him. He wanted the church of Ephesus to repent and turn to him. The church at Ephesus, I believe, represents a lot of our churches today and a lot of Christians today. They do the right things. They don't do the wrong things. They go to the right places. They don't go to the wrong places. They wear the right things. They don't wear the wrong things. They say the right things. They don't say the wrong things. They get up. They serve. They speak truth. They expose error. They work. They labor. They sing. They play instruments. They serve. They cook. They clean. But they forget at times why. And have fallen out of love with Christ and fell in love with the Christian life. You know, we think about this even in a husband-wife relationship. I should love who made me a husband, my wife, more than I do the duty of being a husband. And the same for her. We could flip that around. Sometimes if we're not careful in this Christian life, we'll fall in love with the Christian life instead of the one who made us Christian to begin with. Amen. The Christian duty, the Christian way. And if we're not careful, God's nowhere to be found in it. And we can't allow that to happen here. God cares not only about what you do, but your motives. He cares if you love him first. He said that Ephesus had left their first love. If you're saved, your first love's Christ. The challenge from Christ here was to return to the first works, which was to love him. And it's out of your love for him that everything else flows forth. And I encourage you today to stay in love with Jesus if you are. If you aren't, then fall in love with him. If you used to love him, I encourage you to fall back in love with him. Christ is your first love, and it's that love that should produce the desire for all other loves that we should be affectionate towards in the ministry and this Christian life. And don't get me wrong, we should love the ministry. If you teach Sunday school, you should love it. You should love junior church if you're involved with it. You should love music ministry, the choir, special music. You should love teaching if you're a teacher, and preaching if you're a preacher, and getting folks to church. And you should love everything that you do about the church in service to God. You should love coming to church, and you should love soul winning and being a witness. You should love, again, every aspect of your service, your labors for the Lord. But if your love for these things ever replaces your love for who you do these things for, Jesus, then you've lost sight of why you do these things to begin with. And Jesus wants to be and has the desire to be our first love, which means everything that we do stems from that. You know, when you love somebody, it's not hard to do things for them. It's not hard to serve them. It's not hard to please them. If I didn't love my wife, I would not care if I pleased her or not. I just wouldn't. I wouldn't care if I pleased her because I didn't love her. It wouldn't matter if I did things for her because I didn't love her. But when you love somebody, when you love them, I tell you what, that you will do things you never thought you were ever even capable of because you love them. And it all stemmed from that love. And that's what Christ is saying right here. Love me first. Love me first and go out from there. You think about the apostles and their call, the disciples. Their first call was to Christ, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. That was the first call. The first call is to follow. Everything that the disciples ever accomplished after that was because of being separated to Christ, following Christ. Christ said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The first call was to follow. It's the same with us here today. The first call is to follow. Just say, Lord, I am going to follow you. I'm going to surrender my life to you. I give my life to you. I give my heart to you. I'm going to follow you. And then watch, the Lord will reveal what he has for you. But a lot of folks don't know what it is the Lord has for them because they never surrender their life to the Lord. You surrender your life and then he'll reveal it to you. Jesus wants to be your first love, not our second, not our third, not our fourth, not our fifth. And there was a time where I was away from the Lord, and I'll be honest with you, I did not, and it's hard for me to say it, it's hard for me to think and imagine it, but based off my actions and based off what the Word of God says, I didn't love him. When I was away from the Lord, I can't say I loved him. I broke about every commandment I knew better than to do. And I told y'all back when I was resurrendering my life to Christ and getting back to the Lord, I had to reprioritize and I had to put the Lord at number one. I had to go back and have him at number one. Because again, he wants to be not your second, third, fourth, fifth love. He wants to be your first love. And that's what he was trying to get the church at Ephesus back to. Back to him. We've all done it. And we need a reset. We do. Even if it's for a service, even if it's for a week, even if it's for 2 weeks, we've all done it. We've all showed up for our service. Didn't want to, but we showed up. In a bad spot spiritually, maybe even upset with the Lord about something, maybe even upset about life, relationship, our spiritual life just wasn't good at all. But here we are. We got dressed our own self. We walked our own self to the car without the Lord. You can do that, by the way. You can get in your car without the Lord. And you can get dressed without him. And you can walk without him. You can do that. And you can drive somewhere without him. And you can do something without him. You can. It's not beneficial to you. The Lord won't be in it, but you can do it. And we've all done it. And the church at Ephesus, they made a living out of it. Where it was their existence. And who knows how long the Lord was patient and long-suffering with them. before he called them out on it. But eventually he does. And he says, essentially, come back to your first love. And I encourage you this morning, again, we cannot allow ourselves to follow in the path of the church at Ephesus. These churches here are here as a portrait for us. And they're examples, not for us to throw stones at them, but to learn from them. Not to be hypercritical of them, but to learn from them. And there's something that we can learn from this. If you're not in love with Jesus, get in love with Jesus. And get and enjoy relationship and fellowship with him. And then everything that you do, let it flow from that. Let it flow from that starting point. Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for this example.